Good to have everyone with us tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon. We appreciate those who were at the nursing home this afternoon. Had a great service there with a good number. And we always look forward to being there with those good people. We live in a world that virtually nothing is beyond our grasp. We might have desires and interests and various things that we would strive for and hope to achieve. And in this world, anything's possible. There are obviously resources that we have to have in order to obtain these various desires or to be able to fulfill our various hopes and ambitions. But if we want something bad enough, we live in a world in which we basically can get it. It may take money. It may take connections such as friendships or family relations or whatever, but virtually anything that we could desire is at our fingertips if we're willing to work hard enough for it. There is, though, one thing that virtually everybody, at least everybody with whom I've ever come in contact, there is at least one thing that everybody wants that this world cannot offer. And that is a second chance. How many people in this world would give virtually anything and everything they had if only they could have a second chance, the opportunity to start over, or maybe the opportunity to go back in time and change things to where the outcome wasn't as it had been? There's probably nobody in this world that wouldn't at least like one opportunity to go back and change the past. But there's absolutely nothing this world can offer that would give us that opportunity. That doesn't mean it's not available, though. In Philippians chapter 3, in verses 13 and 14, Paul said this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was familiar with the desire to go back and do things over. He was familiar with the desire to go back and change things, to become a different man, to have that second chance. In fact, on various occasions, he would kind of look back on the past years of his life with a great deal of regret, and he would use his personal experiences to try to teach people and try to encourage them to not follow the same paths as did he. And he knew how valuable it was to be able to go out and do things all over, to have that brand new start. And I believe as he writes here in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, by inspiration, obviously, that we see in these words that Paul pens a certain appreciation for that opportunity to have a second chance. "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching unto those things which are before." Even though he would always regret, and even though he would always look with disdain upon his past, Paul was able to do something to better himself, to better his mental state, to encourage himself to go through every day and to live that day in some way to make up for a day in his past that he knew he had messed up. And how many of us would not like to have that same opportunity? Well, the opportunity is there. We have the exact same opportunity that Paul had to go back and to do things all over, to have a second chance. But this one thing must we do. A process that Paul had to follow in order to get to the state in his life that he was, where he, yes, had regrets about the past, but didn't look back and say that is my life. Rather, he could look and say, that was my life, but now I'm a new man. How can we get to that point in our lives? Or yes, we'll have regrets about the past, but how can we get to the point in our lives where we know that was who we were? But from this point onward, this is who I'm going to be. Well, this one thing must we do. We must follow the same process that Paul did. The process he outlined in 3 points in these 2 verses. Now, what is that process? Number one, he says he had to forget. Well, what was it he had to forget? Those things which were behind. That life of sin, that iniquitous state in which he lived. He said, I had to forget all that. And I'm strongly convinced that that is one of the hardest things to do. Why? Because I've struggled with it. And you know it's hard to do because you've struggled with it. It is near impossible to forget completely, to wipe from our memory the things that we have done in our past. There may be random occasions where we are able to forget things that we've done, but that's more often the exception than the rule. It is hard, near impossible, to wipe from memory the things which we have done in our past. Because we hold such a degree of guilt for it. We know what we've done. We know how bad it was. We know how much of an offense it was before the sight of God. We know how it was a stain upon our character and upon our reputation. And it's hard for us to forget those things. Paul says, though, this is something we have to work at. And even though we may not ever be able to wipe from memory and forget those things, I think perhaps Paul had a much clearer point for us here, that even though we might not be able to completely forget them, we have to be able to forgive ourselves of our past. Did Paul ever forget completely wiping from his memory the things that he had done previous to Acts chapter 9? No, because he would relate those things throughout his ministry. And he could recall them to memory just like that to use it as an illustration to try to steer people in a direction different from the one he had been on. But even though Paul did not forget as far as wiping from memory his past, he was able to do this. He was able to forgive himself. Why? Because he knew that God had forgiven him. I am just as strongly convinced that sometimes, we may be harder on ourselves than God, or stricter on ourselves than is God. Let's keep in mind that God provided a sacrifice that would completely redeem us of the sins and iniquities of our past. How do we know that? Take, for instance, a couple of verses in Hebrews. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, Hebrews 10 verse 14. Or on each occasion, the Hebrews writer would make mention of the fact that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When God has forgiven, He has forgotten. They are no more to be held to our account. You know, sometimes we do this to ourselves, or we may do it to others. Where perhaps maybe our spouse or a friend or a child has done something in the past, and we dealt with it in the past, and we seem to have reconciled it in the past. But then something completely new comes up, and guess what? Most of the time is recalled and is brought to point. That thing that was supposed to have been reconciled maybe years ago. Maybe we're not going to be able to forget it, wiping it from memory, but we need to forgive it, meaning it's not held to account any longer. And that is the blessing that God has granted to us through the sacrifice of His Son. When I stand before the judgment bar, and I'm looking Jesus Christ eye to eye, and He is going to hold me accountable for my life and how I decided how I was going to live that life, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the sins of which I have been forgiven Not a single one will be brought to record. I know that. Not because I believe I have any sort of knowledge beyond the natural. I know that because that's what the Bible says. Hebrews 8, Hebrews 12, and Hebrews 10, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God has made that promise to us. He will forget and forgive them. We have to do the same thing for ourselves. Will there always be a degree of guilt? Yes. That's something that we just have to work through. Will there always be a degree of regret? Absolutely. Again, something we're going to have to work through. But what we're talking about is that we cannot allow our past to be a stumbling block as we move toward the future. And that's the first thing Paul said he had to do. Forgetting those things which are behind. And then number two, he goes on in verse number 13 to say not only did he have to forget those things which are behind, but he had to reach unto those things which were before. I've noticed something with children, that if you have something that they want and you just kind of make it visible, what are they usually going to do? They're going to thrust themselves out reaching for it. And oftentimes they'll thrust their arms out and thrust their entire bodies out really beyond the realm of safety. But they do it because they trust. They trust that their parents, or they trust that the one that's holding it out to them, the ones that are surrounding them, they trust that even though they may be reaching beyond the realm of safety, that there's going to be safety nonetheless, that they're not going to allow something bad to happen. You know, I think maybe that's kind of what Paul had in mind. Oftentimes, living as a Christian is going to take us outside of our comfort zones. And our comfort zones may be one of the greatest hindrances that we have as Christians. We have various things that we don't really mind doing, but we have certain things that may make us uncomfortable. For instance, I have absolutely no qualms about standing in public and speaking. Absolutely no hang-up whatsoever. For someone else, that might be out of their comfort zone. And they may not feel comfortable doing that, and that's fine. On the other hand, there may be something that someone else has absolutely no trouble doing that's outside of my comfort zone. Does that take away all responsibility when it comes to my living and my responsibility? Sometimes, like that little child, I need to thrust myself out. I need to invest the entirety of my being. And even though I may thrust myself out of the realm of comfort, I have to trust that my God is going to protect me. And I imagine Paul probably stepped outside of his comfort zone a few times, don't you think? You think he was completely comfortable when he was standing in court or he was being hassled by the Jews? You think Paul was completely comfortable when he was suffering under the persecution at the hands of the Jews or Romans? I doubt it. Not everything that Paul did was probably necessarily something that he would have voluntarily had comfort in. But he knew this. He knew he had a responsibility. And so therefore he invested himself. He thrust himself into that role. Maybe outside of his comfort zone, maybe not. But whatever the case was, he had trust that God was going to protect him. And what greater gift could we possibly put ourselves on the line for? You know, children, if you just have a sippy cup or a cookie or a favorite toy, they're willing to thrust themselves out there. How much greater then is salvation? How far are we willing to go in order to reap the manifold blessings of God? That's a question to be considered. How far am I willing to go? Am I willing to go so far as I feel comfortable? Even though God may expect far more of me, I'm going to stand my ground and I'm going to expect God to come to me? I don't think it works that way. What I need to do is see where God is standing, and I need to go where He is. And there's not a greater gift that's possible, that's available, for which we should invest more of ourselves than the gift of salvation. And Paul would go on and build on this point in Philippians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, begin reading with me in verse number 17, where he said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." We are a different people in a variety of ways. You might reference there 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where Peter used the word, or at least we translate it into English, peculiar people. We're different. Not peculiar in a bad way, peculiar in a good way. From the standpoint, as Paul wrote in Romans 12, that we're not conformed to the world, but we're transformed. We're different. We stand out, Matthew 5. And he said the only reason that's possible, number one, is because the world is dark in sin. And number two, because Christ has a glorious blessing awaiting us. But what are we going to have to do in order to obtain that blessing? We're going to have to reach out unto those things which are before, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching unto the future, and looking forward to that great and glorious blessing that will be eternally found in Christ. But then number three, that's we find in verse 14, that to be exactly what Paul refers to. "I press toward the mark," or toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so he says, I had to forget, I had to reach. Number three, I have to press onward. I remember when I was in high school playing football. I was a freshman, so I wasn't really playing as much as I was getting beaten up by the upperclassmen. We got into either the second or third round of the playoffs. I don't remember which. And we had this old boy, senior, who played, I think, offensive line and linebacker or something or another. And he was a big old brawly boy and bench pressed over 400, big stout man. And I don't remember if he was playing offense or defense in this particular game, but I was over on the sideline watching with some of the other freshmen who never or rarely stepped onto the field. And all of a sudden we saw him come running out, which was different because he played offense, defense. He was usually in there the whole game. He came running off the sideline and he didn't really go over to the coaches. He just kind of stood over there to himself and we didn't know what was going on, so we watched him. He looked like he was in pain. So keeping an eye on him, we saw him. As soon as he came over to the sideline, he went over to the fence post. And when he got to the fence post, he put his shoulder on the fence post, reared back and went wham. He had dislocated his shoulder in the game and come off to the sideline, didn't tell anybody, just popped it back in. I don't know what that feels like, but when I thought about perseverance, I thought about that old boy. You got to want something pretty bad to go through that amount of pain. A few years later, after I graduated, I don't know if I was at this game watching or if I just heard about it later, there was a boy who was playing in the secondary on defense in the backfield who actually had the lobe of his ear ripped slightly off the side of his head. And went over the sideline and the doctor just sewed it back on and went back in the game. Perseverance. You got to press onward. You want something bad enough, you're going to go through whatever you need to go through to get there. And we think of great examples like Jesus Christ. He had a mission. He had something that He knew He had to accomplish. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Foremost responsibility. What was He going to take for Him to accomplish it? It was going to take Him suffering and ultimately dying. He had to persevere. I think of, Paul. One of the great New Testament examples of perseverance and suffering. And how he had his eyes set on the goal. And whatever it took to get there, he was willing to endure it. I think of Old Testament prophets who went through more than I could ever imagine. But they had a mission that was given to them by God. And they knew it was a mission not only vitally important to God, but it was vitally important to their brethren. And so whatever grief they had to endure, whatever physical pain or emotional pain they had to endure, they endured it. Because they had their eyes set on a goal, and whatever it took to get there, they were going to make sure that it was done. Do we have our eyes set on the goal? Are we willing to press, as Paul said, he needed to press? There's various obstacles in our way. We may not be subject to physical pain or persecution like many were in days of old, but we have plenty of other stumbling blocks. You have sin, for instance, one of the great stumbling blocks that's all around us. Read the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 that we talked about this morning briefly. And you will see about a dozen sins listed there, most of which we see every day of our lives in some form. Whether it's in real life, or whether it's on television, or whether we read about it in the news, we come in contact with all of this sin every day. And how hard is it for us to get through a day seeing all of this, hearing all of this, reading all of this, with our eyes still set on the goal? It's extremely difficult. But if we are focused and we are dead set, whatever it takes, we're going to endure. We have the various mockery and the attacks that are made upon us daily basis. And we read about it, hear about it, experience it personally. How are we going to let it affect us? We're going to say, oh, you know, the whole world's against us. And whatever we do, it's not going to make any difference. And so why don't I just keep to myself, or why don't we all just keep to ourselves and leave them alone, and everybody will just live in peace? Because then we're not fulfilling the mission of God. Are we going to let these petty and minor obstacles get in our way? Are we going to set our eyes upon the goal? And like Paul said, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Think about that word prize just for a second. What are we willing to go through for a prize? I played organized sports, as I mentioned earlier. And, you know, pride was one of the things that we played for, but you also play for the notoriety, the championship. We're willing to endure quite a bit through the summer and through the fall and through the winter. It was a year-round ordeal to chase that prize. You have various things in your life, a goal, some sort of prize, something that you want to attain to. How much are you willing to go through to get it? Maybe it's a promotion at work. And you know that you have to put in long hours and you have to do work that's far harder than anything you've ever done before. But that promotion you think is worth it. How often are you willing to work the long hours, do the harder work? Usually. Or if it's something else in life, something that we really want, we're usually willing to press on. We're willing to do whatever is necessary to obtain that prize Brethren, heaven is a prize. Salvation is the prize that Paul is referring to in verse 14. And he says that whatever it takes, whatever I have to endure, whatever hurdle I have to jump, and whatever wall I have to barrel through, I'm going to press. I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. Why? Because it is infinitely worth it. And ultimately, the question comes down to this. Do we value the eternal destiny of our souls enough to do this one thing? In Philippians 3, we've been discussing verses 13 and 14. I want to, as we close tonight, go back in time. We've already noticed verses preceding verses 13 and 14. Let's go back in time and look at some verses that precede verses 13 and 14. Because this is the attitude that Paul had as he approached those two verses. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching unto those things which are before, I press unto the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was Paul's mental state? What was his thought process that led him to make a statement of that kind, of that depth? Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What is the attitude that Paul had as he approached this one thing I must do? He said, nothing, absolutely nothing, means more to me than the opportunity to be saved. Go back and look at some of the language he uses in those verses. Verse 7, what things were gained to me? Those things I held of value, the things that meant more to me than anything in the world? Those I counted loss for Christ. I was willing to sacrifice them all for the sake of my Savior. Reminiscent of Galatians 2:20, if anything. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, without a doubt, there wasn't a single doubt within the mind of Paul. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. You know what dung is. And he said, everything that I lost, those things that meant more to me than anything in the world, the things I was willing to sacrifice for the sake of my Savior, by comparison, they are nothing more than dung, that I may win Christ. What is Paul's attitude and mindset as he enters into this discussion of this one thing must I do? His attitude was that nothing, nothing, nothing meant more to him than the salvation of his soul. There wasn't a person's attitude toward him. There wasn't a bit of notoriety. There wasn't a red sin upon the face of this earth. There was not a single possession, anything that meant more to him than the salvation of his soul. And so therefore he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, what is our attitude as we approach life? Do we have the attitude, as did Paul, that there is nothing, nothing, nothing more important to me than the salvation of my soul? If so, this one thing must I do. Forget, reach, and press onward. That's God's tried and true plan for New Testament Christianity. Are you here tonight and looking upon that salvation as something that isn't really worthless, but something that's not the top priority in your life? What's the point? We mentioned Matthew chapter 16 this morning, where Christ said that, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If the salvation of my soul is not the single most important thing in my life, then what is? Let's do an inventory. Let's make a checklist. What is the most important thing in my life if it's not salvation? And then you list that, and then you write down salvation right next to it, and you just sit down and stare at that. And you think about it. And you consider the consequences of such a disastrous decision as putting absolutely anything of a small or big level in front of the salvation of your soul. Christ said there's nothing more important than that. And if that is the decision that you make, this one thing must you do. Turn from those sins in the past. That's going to come by having heard the gospel and believing it, being convicted, repenting of those sins, reaching forth unto those things that are before, making that confession of faith and being immersed in water for the remission of your sin, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, living every single day with this intent: I'm going to heaven. That should be our mantra, if you will. I'm going to heaven. Whatever I have to endure to get there, I'm going to heaven. Whoever I have to deny to get there, I'm going to heaven. Whatever I have to pass over in life, I'm going to heaven. Because the salvation of my soul is the single most important thing to me. And if that's the decision you reach in your life, then we hope you'll come. Or if as a Christian you have since time gone through life and you've allowed other things, various things and objects, to replace that top priority, but maybe now you've reached the decision, no, there wasn't anything more important than salvation of my soul. I've tried all these other things like Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I've tried it all, and my conclusion is, my soul is more important than it all. Convicted of your sin once more, repent of it. Confess it, pray to God for forgiveness. And He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if you count all things but loss for the cause of Christ, this thing, this one thing, won't you do? All together we stand and sing.